This morning, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, typically we are going through the Gospel of Luke, but on these Communion Sundays, we're doing a particular series in regards to the church. So this morning, as we gather together as God's people, I want to talk to you about an essential quality or activity that we want to have as a part of who we are as a church. You could even say it's something we want to be known for as a church. If you were with us last month, we considered the subject of love, love in the church. We turned to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 2, where we saw that Jesus himself was addressing the church at Ephesus, and that he let us know how highly he values love in the church. First and foremost, a love for him. But out of that love for him, it should move us to love others. Love others in the body of Christ and love the lost. Now this morning, I want us to begin not only this Sunday, but in the upcoming months, to talk about another subject in the church, and that is what I call labor in the church. Because in some sense, this goes with love, because as the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 3, love labors. And by labor, I mean our work, our energy. Because God has saved us to walk in the works that he has ordained for us, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And this morning, the labor I want to talk to you about is one that is often overlooked among God's people, especially as we will see how essential it is. And that is the labor of prayer, the work of prayer in the church. If you think about it, we've already seen the importance of prayer and the labor of prayer just in the life of our Savior as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. This last Sunday, we saw from Luke chapter 5 that as Jesus healed this man that was filled with leprosy, and he sent him back to the priest there in Jerusalem, Luke tells us that Jesus then would often slip off into the wilderness to pray, and how important that would be for him, knowing that as he sent this man, there was about to be a significant increase in the opportunities for him to minister and a significant increase in the opposition that was going to come against him. So I want us to think about prayer, laboring in prayer as the people of God. We're going to be looking at different passages this morning, but to begin, I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church here at Colossae, and he says to them in verse 1 that I want you to know of how great a struggle How great a struggle I have on your behalf. And it wasn't just for this church, but for all those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not even personally seen his face. What's interesting when you think about this, just before this, at the end of chapter 1, in verses 28 and 29 is where Paul says, we proclaim him. That's talking about Christ. We proclaim Christ. We're admonishing every man. We're teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also, I labor, striving. That word for striving there is the same word he uses in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, I want you to know how great of a struggle I'm having on your behalf. Here it is in those verse 28 and 29. He's saying, here's how I'm laboring. I am laboring to the point of exhaustion. I'm striving. That word for striving there is a word that we use for agonizing. I am agonizing on behalf of you. I am proclaiming Christ. I'm laboring in the Word of God. I am striving, I'm struggling on your behalf. But then notice he follows that up in verse 1 of chapter 2 and says, I'm also wanting you to know how much of a struggle, how much I'm striving for you in prayer. In fact, he uses the same word. If you look over in Colossians chapter 4, look in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, where he mentions a man by the name of Epaphras. He's already mentioned him in chapter 1. And Epaphras, he says, is one who is of your number, which means he is a member. He has come to Paul, and he is a part and a member of the church of Colossae. But notice what he says. He's a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And Epaphras sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. That idea there of laboring earnestly is the same word he used back in chapter 1, verse 29. He used back in chapter 2 and verse 1. That's talking about striving. That's talking about struggling. And here it's being translated as laboring earnestly for you. And notice what he's doing in his prayers. Saint Epaphras, and even myself, we are striving, we are struggling, we are agonizing, we are laboring earnestly to the point of exhaustion in our prayers on your behalf. But notice down in verse 13, chapter 4, he says, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. And for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis," he said, he has a deep concern for you. Paul and Epaphras are wrestling with God in prayer on behalf of the people here, out of a burden for them, out of a deep concern for them, out of a love for them. You see, this is how love labors in prayer. This is what's fueling their prayer life. Why is it that Epaphras is always laboring earnestly for them and for their maturity, as he speaks about there at the end of verse 12? It's because he has a deep concern for them. Beloved, may I be so bold to say to you what I've already said to my own heart and bringing conviction. That deep concern comes from a deep love. And a deep concern for the people of God will express itself in laboring earnestly for them in prayer. Wrestling with God in prayer on their behalf. What I am being reminded of over and over again from this is that God's means to save sinners, God's means to sanctify the saints, is more than just the Word of God. I'm not questioning the sufficiency of Scripture. I'm not questioning the authority of Scripture. I'm not questioning the ability of Scripture to save and to sanctify the people of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God effectually and sovereignly calls sinners to saving grace and to himself by the Word of God. Every person, if you're here today and you've been born again, you were born again by and through the Word of God. But God has also ordained the means of prayer in reaching people for Christ and people being sanctified. Thus, it's not enough for me to labor, work hard, to the point of exhaustion and studying and preparing the message. It's just as essential and just as necessary that there is laboring earnestly and striving and struggling that is going on in prayer. We've seen this example from Epaphras. We've seen it from Paul. If we were to go through just about every letter that Paul wrote, he's praying. His life is filled with prayer. Even back in Colossians chapter 1, if you look back there for just a moment, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." I mean, we heard about your faith. We heard about your love. When we hear what's going on in your life, it moves us to pray to God. It moves us to thank God in our prayers for you. But look down in verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it," we've heard about your faith, we've heard about your love, "we have not ceased to pray for you and praying and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." Paul knew that the Word of God, that we must proclaim Christ to every man. He labored hard at proclaiming Christ to every man. He's wanting to see every man coming to Christ. And by man, he means every person. He's wanting then to see those persons that coming to Christ being matured and completed in Christ. This is something he's laboring, working hard at. But he's also saying, "I'm working just as hard with the same goal in my struggling and striving with God in prayer." Charles Spurgeon, in his book, Lectures to My Students, speaking to pastors, said this, quote, "All our libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared with our closets," end quote. What does he mean by that? He means that the prayer closet is just as important, if not more important, than the pastoral library, the pastoral study. That he must be a man in prayer on his face before God. This is what Paul is saying he was doing, that Epaphras was doing. But I also want you to notice something. Paul, as we've seen, is praying for churches. He's praying for people, the people of God. But Paul also would pray for individuals. He would pray for individuals. Look back for just a moment, or look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, here he's praying by a man by the name of Onesiphorus. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, here's what he's praying for him, that the Lord would grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Why? "Because he's often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me. He found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." He's lifting this man up in prayer personally. Or look over in the book of Philemon. Look at Philemon. He writes this letter to him, a beloved brother and fellow worker. And in verses 4 through 7, he says, "I thank my God, always making mention of you." Talking about you, Philemon. "I'm praying specifically for you in my prayers." Why? "Because I hear of your love. I hear of your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And this is what I pray. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." He's saying, "Philemon, I am praying specifically for you." So Paul knew that it was important that he was praying for the church, for local churches. He knew it was important for him to pray for individuals as they were going through things in their life, and especially when he thinks about what he's asking Philemon to do. But also, here's something very important. Paul asked the people, he asked churches to pray for him. He asked them to join him in this struggle, in this labor, in this wrestling with God in prayer. Look with me for just a moment. Go back to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says in verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together." There's that agonizing together with me in your prayers and your prayers to God for me. See, he's saying, I'm asking you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you. Join me in praying and praying for me that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service from Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. I need you to join me in prayer. You need to labor as I'm laboring. It's interesting whenever he thanks God for the church at Corinth, though they had a lot of problems, one of the things he thanks them for is for their prayers. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks about God delivering them in verse 10 from some great peril of death, and would deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers. Saying the only way, right now, the only thing they could do to help the Apostle Paul was to pray for him, to join in praying for him. It says, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Because there were many that were praying for Paul. God has delivered them. The church at Corinth was praying for Paul. The church at Rome was praying for Paul. Look with me for just a moment over in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In verse 19, he says, and pray on my behalf. Pray for me, please. Pray what? What does he want them to pray for him? Pray that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's basically saying, would you please join me in praying that God would give me the words that I need to speak, and that I would speak them with boldness, and I would speak them as I ought to speak. Please join me, he's saying. Look over in Colossians 4, verse 2, where he explicitly says to this church, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time, he says, for us. Praying at the same time for us as well. Again, praying what? That God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Pray what? Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Again, here is Paul asking the church at Colossae, which would have been also given to the church at Laodicea and Hierapolis, this letter, and basically letting them know, I'm asking you, this church, I'm asking you to pray for me. Pray that God will open up a door that is an opportunity for me to go speak the gospel, and pray that when I step into that door and I start speaking and I start preaching and I start proclaiming, that I am proclaiming Christ and I'm proclaiming the mystery of Christ, and that when I'm doing it, I'm able to make it very clear to them, and I'm speaking in the way I ought to speak. what I say, how I say it, when I say it. Would you please pray for me that I would do this? And again, Paul is definitely a man that understands the sovereignty of God and salvation and the sanctification of his people. But yet he knows prayer is just as important of an ordained means of bringing that about as it is for him to go and say, I'm going to preach Christ crucified. So, beloved, we're all to be in prayer, church prayer. But now I want us to take a moment, and I want us to look back at the early church for just a moment. So go back with me now to the book of Acts. And let's start with the leadership, and let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In Acts, in the opening verses of Acts chapter 6, there is a problem that has arisen in the church. Some widows that have been overlooked in their daily serving of the food. So in response to this, the 12, that is the 12 apostles, have summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable there in verse 2 for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And I think sometimes we stop there. And by that, what I mean is, rightfully so, we say these men are saying, look, if we get caught up in all of serving all the widows and all of the needs that are going on here, if we get caught up in doing all that, that's going to consume all of our time, and we're going to neglect the most important priority that we have, and that is the ministry of the Word of God. So he's saying, it's not desirable for us, or even for you, for me, and for us, these 12, to neglect the Word of God in order to meet this particular need. But read the whole context. Therefore, because it's not desirable for this to happen, it says in verse 3, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. To prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer. Why are they saying this? Because they know that as a part of their serving the people, their shepherding the people, was for them to be devoted to prayer for the people. It's interesting when Spurgeon was speaking about something about this, where he makes reference over, he reminded that, you know, Paul said to Timothy, be diligent in how you handle the Word of God and your studying so that you don't have to be ashamed before God and how you've ministered the Word of God. But Spurgeon goes on to say, there's going to be many a minister that are going to be ashamed at the lack of their prayer for their people. Saying that's just as important. It's just as needed. It's just as essential. But it wasn't just that the leadership needed to be devoted to prayer. The people. Go back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 2. Here we are on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and proclaims Jesus Christ to them. And we see in verse 41 of chapter 2, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now look in verse 42. They, that is all now, the people that made up the church here at Jerusalem, were continually, first off, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they are devoted to the Word of God. They're devoted to listening and learning from the apostles and their teaching of the Word. But notice it also says they are devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to getting together with the body of Christ. They were devoted to spending time in fellowship and around the Word and just in prayer and being together and enjoying that time and working together, participating together. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which means they were devoted to spending time in communion with one another. They saw that as important. They saw communion as something important. They saw fellowship and opportunities as something important. They saw the teaching, the preaching of the word as something important. They were all devoted to that. But again, look at the last thing in verse 42. They were also continually devoted themselves to prayer. And that's not just talking about their own personal prayer life. That's talking about even corporate prayer. They were devoted to gathering together for prayer. This was important. Very, very important to them. What I did this week, I just kind of did a walk through the book of Acts. And I was struck by the reality and the realization that prayer was so often associated with some of the mighty movements of God and the things that were happening in the church. Think about it. Acts chapter 1. They're probably needing some encouragement. They're waiting for the Spirit of God to come as been promised. What are they doing? They're in the upper room together, devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God falls upon them, they're in the upper room, and I believe they're in the upper room. They're gathered together there in prayer. And you get over to Acts chapter 3, when God providentially provided an opportunity for Peter and John to heal a lame man, and from that opportunity it opened up a door for them to preach the gospel to a large group of people there at the temple. What were Peter and John on their way to do? They're on their way to the hour of prayer at the temple. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are arrested, when they are released, what is the first thing they do? They join with the people of God in response to this and to the threats with prayer. And when the Lord God shook the place where they were gathered, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness, what is it that they had been doing? Praying. You get over to Acts chapter 6 that we were just reading about, where it talks about the leadership saying, we're going to be devoted to prayer. And even before approving those seven men for the ministry there, we see it says that they lifted them up in prayer. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned to death and he's about to die, what is his response? His response is to pray. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Forgive them. And what happens right after this prayer by Stephen? There is a man there by the name of Saul that had cast his vote against him, and being stoned to death, holding the coats of the people that were stoning him to death. And here it is, Stephen crying out, Lord, forgive them. And it's right after that that this man by the name of Saul, who's giving hearty approval, is saved. Who we know to be the Apostle Paul. It started with a man's prayer. Stephen. I got into Acts chapter 10. And here it is, I see it when Peter finally comes to understand that God is not partial, and that as God wants the gospel to go outside of the Jewish community, he wants the gospel to go to the Gentiles. When was it and how was it that God revealed this to Peter, that he was enlightened about this reality that had been there in the scriptures? How did that happen? Where was he? What was he doing? He's on a rooftop in prayer with God. And guess what? While he's in prayer, there's another man by the name of Cornelius that is in prayer. And it says his prayers ascended before God, and God had him to send some men to go to Peter. So here's Peter praying, here's Cornelius praying, and these men are about to come together for Cornelius to be saved and all of his household who could believe it. And all this started with prayer. Acts chapter 12. When Peter is set free from jail by an angel, what were the people doing? They were gathered together in prayer. In Acts chapter 13, when the leaders at the church at Antioch were instructed by the Holy Spirit to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the ministry and the worship and the responsibility he had for them, which we know was now to go about proclaiming the gospel and establishing churches throughout particular regions that were there. When did that happen? What were they doing when this enlightenment came to them? They were fasting, and it says, and they were ministering to the Lord. And that ministering to the Lord is the idea of they were praying. In Acts chapter 16, where was it that Paul met Lydia and the other women? And God opened her heart and saved her, that then led to the salvation of those in her household who could hear and understand the gospel. It was out at the riverside at a place of prayer. When Paul was arrested then, and Silas, and they were brought to jail. When God brought about an earthquake that shook the chains off of all the prisoners, opened the prison doors, and led to the salvation of the jailer, and again led to the salvation of all those in his household who could hear and believe the gospel. What was it that Paul and Silas were doing? They were singing and praying. You can almost title this section of what I'm talking about is, "We have not because we ask not." I was listening to something by Paul Washer, and he made this statement. He said, quote, "Every triumph of the church in the last 2,000 years has been birthed, cultivated, and matured with prayer," end quote. And all this makes me wonder. When I look back over all those situations that I've described there in the book of Acts, when God's people needed to be encouraged, you know when the encouragement came? When they were praying. When they needed to be emboldened, you know when they were emboldened by God? When they were praying. When they needed to be empowered by the Spirit of God, when did that happen? When they were praying. When they needed to be edified, when did that happen? When they were praying. When they needed to be encouraged, when they needed to be enduring, when they needed to be excited, when they needed to be empowered, when they needed to be edified, every way you think about it, it all is happening when they are praying. When they're wanting to see churches established, it's because they are praying. When leadership's needing to be enlightened on decisions and direction, it's when they were praying. Oh, beloved, maybe sometimes we're not seeing all these things as much as we so desire. It's because we're not praying. As God's people, we may plan well, we may prepare well, but do we pray well? Do we pray well? Here's how I would encourage you to think about this. When you see needs, when you see shortcomings in the church, you truly have a deep concern for it, as Epaphras did, as Paul did, then pray. Pray specifically about those things, about that need. Now, when you pray, pray it to be according to God's word and God's will. You go through and look at some of the prayers that Paul was praying on a regular basis for the people of God. He's praying for unity. He's praying for love to increase in the church. He's praying for their maturity. He prays for them to have wisdom, have understanding, have knowledge. He prays for them to have the strength. He prays for them to know and to recognize the depth of Christ's love for them. He prays for them to have discernment. He prays for them to have purity. He even prays for them to have thankfulness. He prays for them to have opportunities to go and share the gospel. He prays for their steadfastness. He prays for their hope. Yes, he preached these things. Yes, he taught these things. Yes, he wrote these things. That's all his ministering of the Word of God. But Paul prayed these things. And it's interesting when you go back, it just seems like he's saying, this is my habit. I'm always praying this way for you. I'm praying about your hope, steadfastness, thankfulness, love, purity, maturity, unity, wisdom, knowledge, strength, discernment, thankfulness, your opportunities. I'm praying over and over and over again because I know that is one of the God-ordained means for this. And I would say this. I know that I have shortcomings as a pastor and as a preacher. What I would ask of you is pray for me. I mean, pray specifically about those things. Lift them up to the Lord in prayer. I guess as I thought about this, maybe here's a way to think about it. Kind of maybe drive it home in our hearts. I would say we would insist on planning. We insist on preparation. We insist on preaching. But do we insist on praying? Because I need to think about in our Reformed churches. In our Reformed churches, I would say we are insistent on the ministering of the Word of God. But I don't know that I could say throughout our Reformed churches that we would say, we insist that we're a prayer, we're a church of prayer. We're going to be a church of the Word, but being a church of prayer, maybe, maybe not. As I've read and thought through what we saw in the book of Acts, what we saw with Paul, I don't think that's an option. It wasn't an option with our Savior. It wasn't an option with Paul. It wasn't an option with the early church. And I don't think we want it to be an option for us. That we're going to labor, strive, struggle earnestly as a church in prayer. As God has called us to do. So I want to stop here for this time.